The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. There was a wedding feast at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus replied, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." But his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Draw out some and take it to the head waiter." They did so. And when the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine, without knowing from whence it had come, although the servants who had drawn it only they knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, the inferior wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this at the beginning of his ministry, the first of his signs at Cana in Galilee. And so he revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. As you probably know, I spent the last a week on retreat in the last week, so I missed last Sunday. And I went to the desert by myself. There's something about being alone and being quiet and listening to the voice of silence. And it gave me opportunities to walk and to relax, to sleep, to read, to write journals, to pray. I went to church each day. I sat in the pews with you. I learned what it's like to listen to a homily. Marvelous human experience. And how the Spirit speaks to us in moments of aloneness and in times of silence. And in writing journals and praying during this week, I tended to reflect on moments in my life, moments of crisis. Crisis not being something negative. Crisis is a moment when you're looking at something liminal. It's a threshold. These are certain moments in your life, moments of opportunity, moments of grace. These are moments of teaching, invitations to grow, to understand God's presence in your life. These are called moments of crisis. And in some way, they happen more than once for each and every one of us. I can recall the moments of crisis when I was in darkness and I was struggling and I was uncertain and the future looked very, very grim. And then I have moments, seminal moments, where I was uplifted and everything looked glorious and wonderful and promising. These I call moments of crisis. And the gospel reading which we have today introduces, according to the word of John, the 4th gospel, a reflection on times of crisis. Times of opportunity. In a time of crisis, in a moment of unexpected reversal, struggle, division, misunderstanding, alienation. Some great failure. Michael Casey, this monk from Australia, in his marvelous book called Grace, argues very persuasively that reversal and struggle in life, as well as success and good fortune, are all part of a normal life. Therefore, a normal life must include reversal, struggle, sin, failure. That's a normal life. There are a few very important moments that should be part of our prayer. In a time of crisis, we learn that we are helpless. In a time of crisis, we learn that we need other people. Any vows, any promises made in ecstasy must be renewed in times of crisis. If they're not, the promises do not last. So whatever is decided in light must be able to live in darkness. And that's the theme of that gospel reading today. It happens at Cana in Galilee. Cana today is part of our pilgrim journey. For those of you who have been to the Holy Land, we stopped in Cana. And we always have a wedding feast at Cana. And the couples renew their vows at Cana, and we have a wedding feast. Cheap wine. I mean, Cana wine is not very good. Outside, what Jesus did, that's different. That's not the wine they have at Cana. So we have a little feast here to remember the wedding feast at Cana. When we want to look at the Gospel of John and understand the meaning of this reading about the wedding feast at Cana, John's Gospel never speaks about miracles. John's Gospel speaks about signs. Don't get attached to the sign. It's meant to point you to something far more profound, far different than the superficial value of the sign. There are seven signs in the Gospel of John. And each of the signs has a teaching for us and comes alive for us at some time in our lives. When we hit a time of crisis, we understand that other people are essential to find meaning in life. Who stands by me in my time of difficulty? Who encourages me? Who forgives me? Who shows up for me? There's a bond that happens in times of reversal and negative crisis. There's a bond which is formed, which is very sacred and can appear at no other time. Who stands with me? Who understands me? Who belongs to me in my time of difficulty? Also, only in a time of crisis can we understand the miracle of Jesus Christ. When all is well and everything is fine, we don't need a miracle. We don't need Jesus Christ. We have control of everything in our lives. And then something goes wrong and we are led to an opportunity, to a moment of grace, a teaching moment, a growing moment, a liminal time, a time of threshold where we stand and understand life, perhaps in a new way. You know, T.S. Eliot has this in the Four Quartets. We shall not cease from exploration. At the end of all our exploring, says T.S. Eliot, will be to arrive back from the place we started and know it for the first time. To begin to understand your life in a new way. That's the teaching of this gospel today. So let me look at the seven signs in the Gospel of John and how they speak to us. The first sign has very little to do with the wedding feast. There's six water jars, these containers, make up about 120 or 130 gallons. If you take that literally, that's a lot of wine. It's not meant to be taken literally. It's meant to symbolize the lavish, abundant, undeserved wonder of God's miracle. God blesses us in ways we have not earned. The grace is given to us if only we can see in a time of crisis a rich and abundant. That's the teaching of Cana. The lavish, wonderful, unmerited love of Jesus Christ. The second sign also happens in Galilee. And there's a royal official whose child is sick. And he says to Jesus, he's not a believer. He's not Jewish. Doesn't belong to the preferred people. But he comes to Jesus and he says, my son is sick. Please come and heal him. My son might die. And Jesus goes and heals his son. And this reminds us that his child is everybody's child. The child at the border is our child. The child in the burial, our child. Lancet, which is a very prestigious medical journal coming out every week from England, offers us this piece of advice about children. Every day, 300 children in the world die of malnutrition. Does that matter? It's stunning when you think about it, that these children, they're our children. Children who are bullied are our children. Children who are special, who are struggling in life, they're our children. The sign. The royal official, an outsider, who didn't deserve our merit, is touched by the healing Christ. Third sign happens in Jerusalem at the Pool of Bethesda, a place all the pilgrims have been. And here is a man who is sick. He's paralyzed for 28 years. And Jesus comes to him and said, most curious question. Do you want to be healed? What do you mean, do I want to be healed? I've been sick for 28. Not everybody wants to be healed. This man is paralyzed by anger, resentment, prejudice, the unforgiving spirit, the impatient misunderstandings. He's paralyzed. He's not free. He can't get up and walk. He's paralyzed by all of the stuff that he's carrying that shuts him down. He doesn't sing, he doesn't laugh, he doesn't celebrate, he doesn't bless other people. He's paralyzed by anger and bitterness, by resentment, by jealousy, whatever it is. And Jesus says, do you want to be healed? You know, when you have an argument and you say to your spouse, is everything okay? And they say, it's okay. Well, you know, I don't want to be healed right now. That's what I'm saying. And hopefully we'll come back later and say, I want to be healed. Who in your life needs to be healed, needs to be touched, needs to be set free? What am I carrying myself? What judgment? What harshness? What separation? What exclusion am I carrying in my life? In my church, in my family, wherever it is, in my society? We're living in such a fractured society. What bitterness, what anger, what division do we have? And Jesus says, do you, people, do you want to be healed? It's a good question. Perhaps for every one of us. The next sign is the feeding of the multitude. And in the Gospel of John, this is Eucharistic theology. John doesn't have the Eucharist at the Last Supper, so he has it now. And the multitude gather. They're hungry. And Jesus feeds them miraculously. Read the Gospel of John, chapter 6. He looks up to heaven, he blesses, and he shares. Symbols of the Eucharist. Is there any question about who's worthy? No. The issue is who's hungry. And to all of you who are at home praying with us on Zoom, are you hungry for the Eucharist? Does it matter that you don't have the Eucharist? And you will find in the church, it's not infrequently that the person that hungers most for the Eucharist is a person that the church says you're not worthy. You don't fit. But I'm hungry. I need the bread of life. Let me in. Feeds the multitude without question, without judgment. The next sign is the calming of the waters. The apostles, their lives are in danger. They're full of fear. They're anxious about the future. They're uncertain about what's happening to them. That's crisis. And Jesus comes and he calms the waters. And they're amazed that they were in this place where they feared for their lives. And the touch, the power of Jesus Christ calmed the waters and gave them new hope in life. The next sign, sign 6, is in chapter 9 in the Gospel of John, the man born blind. And they come to him and say, Jesus, is it his sin or the sin of his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus says, it's not his sin. It's not the sin of his parents. This happens so that the glory of God will be revealed. The glory of God will be revealed when Jesus gives him sight. Look, we're all blind. We're all blind in some way, unless we're touched by Jesus Christ. We're blind through our judgments. We're blind through our prejudice. We're blind when we don't see God's presence in every person. And the rabbi said, after the inquiry from the students, when is night over? When does day begin? And one of the students said, well, when you can tell a pear-free tree from an apple tree at a distance. And he said, no. Well, night is over and day begins when you can tell the difference between a sheep and a goat. And he said, no. How about when you can see the lines in your hand, night is over and day begins? No, said the rabbi. Well, when is it that night is over and day begins? And the master rabbi says, when you can look in the face of every man and every woman and see your brother and your sister. Until that time, night is still there and day did not begin. Are we blind? Are we so certain in our opinions that we can't see the hurt, the wound, the struggle, the pain? See not just with your eyes, but see with your person. And the seventh and last sign, chapter 11 in John, the greatest miracle in all four Gospels. Lazarus is dead. I mean, he's not dead. He's very dead. He's been 4 days in the tomb. He's in putrefaction. And Jesus calls him out of darkness. Come forth, I'll give you new life. You are dead. You're in darkness. I call you to new life. It's true for every one of us. We are called to new life, free, blessed, gifted. Miracles life, wonderful. What? To walk in freedom. So, will the wine run out again? Yes, it will. Will the child get sick? Of course. Will we be weighed down by prejudice and judgment? Yes, we will. Yes. Will we make judgments about somebody who is hungry? Yes, we will. Will we have storms on the sea and wonder about the meaning? Yes, that will happen again. Will we be dead? Will Lazarus die again? Yes, he will. We'll need to hear the voice of Jesus saying, come forth, I give you new life. So listen to the word of God. It touches us in real life. This is not something academic. This is something in flesh and in blood. Let the word of God come alive. Amen.